Well, let's turn here this morning to the New Testament book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you're not familiar with your Bible, if you find Hebrews in the New Testament, go a couple books to the left and you will find 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 here this morning. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here from this wonderful book of 2 Timothy. And Paul tells his protege Timothy this, and tells us also. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Let's pray. Father, as we read these words from your scriptures, the word that the Holy Spirit has inspired the Apostle Paul to tell Timothy and to also tell us, Father, let these words sink deep into our minds, deep into our souls, and deep into our hearts. May these words have the power to change us and transform us from the inside out. And Father, as I expound on these words here this morning, I pray, Lord, that the words that I speak will help complement in some way the scripture that you have written here. So Father, may lives be transformed here this morning. May we learn a little bit more about you and your word. To you be the praise. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. So what happens when the Beech Grove congregation allows their pastor to take off on a Sunday and have a vacation? It gives me time to think. And that's exactly what I had a lot of time to do. But I had time to think. And one of the things that I thought of was the sermon series that we had just gone through about the American Christian. And as I sat and I thought, I wasn't quite convinced that it ended the way that I would like for it to end. Even though I promised 2 weeks ago that this is the final sermon in the series, that was number 12. The more I thought about it, the more I prayed about it, the more I knew there would have to be a 13th. One more to kind of tie in the loose ends, to review the questions that we have already asked, to go over those answers, and to ask really two more questions there at the end. If you see in your bulletin, I have 9 questions listed there. So today's message is going to be a review of a lot of sorts. It's going to be a little bit like a Sunday school class where I just might ask us if we remember some of the answers to these questions and some other questions that I might have. But I think it best if we reviewed everything, put it all together, put it into one nice, neat little sermon here today, and reviewed it and went on from there. So that's what we are going to do. There are 9 questions. You may write whatever you want to write in your bulletin. You can write nothing if you don't want to write anything. But this is going to be kind of a review of where we have been. The American Christian. And the question number 1 would be this. In God's eyes, what is America? And the answer to that would be this. In God's eyes, America is a nation just like any other nation on the face of this earth. America is not God's chosen nation. We need to remember that because there's a lot of Christians who think otherwise. We need to remember this too. As Americans, we are not a covenant people in any way, shape, or form with God as a nation. Yes, we are as Christians, but not as a nation. Nowhere and at no time did God ever choose the United States of America as his own or make any kind of covenant with our great country. And there's only one nation that fits that bill, and that nation would be Israel. Very good. Question number two. Where has, past tense, where has America been spiritually? Answer. The United States of America was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. And for several hundred years, this country was doing a very, very excellent job of following those Judeo-Christian principles. And that included people who were Christians and people who were non-Christians, because the foundation was one of God's word. Question number three. How did America manage to stay that way for so long, several hundred years? And the answer is this. God has given us as human beings four levels of restraint to help us identify temptation and sin. And he's also given us deterrence to combat the desire to sin at those levels. And the first restraint is at the personal level, and these are in no particular order. It's at the personal level, and who remembers? The deterrent is our what? Is our conscience. Very good. Is our conscience. Another restraint is at the family level, and if we go back to Proverbs 22:6, the deterrent is what? What's the thing that parents have that's the deterrent for their children? Discipline and the rod. Amen. That's very good. The third restraint is at the government level, Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. And the deterrent is the what? What was the weapon that they used then? The sword. The Bible says the sword. We could put that in modern day terms now and probably say the death penalty, things like that. And there's a fourth restraint, and that is the church. That's our fourth restraint. And the deterrent is what? What do we have here? The word of God. Amen. The gospel message of Jesus Christ. America, I firmly am convinced and believe that America was flourishing spiritually and otherwise prospering economically because in those times, one, churches were upholding the truth. Number two, governing authorities had integrity. Number three, parents and discipline were paramount in the family unit. And four, people followed their conscience. So that's why we did so good for so long. Which leads us to question number four. And these are in a logical order. So where is America spiritually today? Well, there's many words I could use. You spell toilet, T-O-I-L-E-T, okay? But we are a society in America of rapid moral decay. And I use those words freely. Rapid, quick, moral decay. That's where we're at. America has reached the point where our words, our thoughts, and our actions reflect those of a depraved mind, as Romans chapter 1 tells us. Number five. Whoa, we're just moving right along. This one's going to take a little bit longer. How did America get this way that we are here today? I said that change started happening around 1950, 1960. With probably the birth of a lot of medias and things like that. We had radios, we had television, we had magazines, and then went into the internet, things like that. Well, how did it all happen? Well, it's very easy. There's a breakdown in the restraint process, in the restraint deterrent process. For many Americans, their conscience has been seared as with a hot iron, as 2 Timothy tells us. What used to bring guilt and shame on a person no longer brings guilt and shame on a person. There is also a breakdown at the family level. Three ways. Number one, because fathers and mothers are not teaching their children the word of God. Number two, because fathers and mothers are not modeling the word of God in front of their children. And number three, because fathers and mothers never discipline their children, or they discipline them in a very abusive way, which is not right either. There's also a breakdown at the government level. The men and women in governing positions who are supposed to have wisdom and integrity don't have wisdom and integrity. And many of them have put themselves in place of God by legalizing practices that are forbidden by the Word of God. And finally, there's a breakdown at the church level. And to me, this is the one that's the most important because it concerns us Christians. The church has become like the world. We now have a postmodern church in a postmodern society. The average church attendee does not and no longer wants to hear sound doctrine. But that's okay because the average church preacher doesn't know sound doctrine. And that's a problem. Instead of following traditional church values, where moral values and sexual boundaries are based on God's word and based on the Bible, the church is following postmodern values where moral values and sexual boundaries are, they're all just relative and they're identified by our own choices. Instead of following traditional church values where absolutes are found in the Word of God and can be trusted, the church is following postmodern values where absolute truth is non-existent, it's rejected in favor of one's own meaning of whatever you want truth to be, and one's own feelings. Number six. So what is God doing about this? Where are you, God? America no longer wants God. Maybe we do, and maybe many Christians do, but generally speaking, America doesn't want God. America wants to be God. And because of that, God is allowing this nation, as he has every other nation, to go their own way, Acts 14:16. And he is doing that by removing his restraining grace, and he's abandoning this country to our own evil and sinful ways. We are now the people that are talked about in Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 32. And what does that say? It defines a society, and it says this: they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but they also approve of those who practice them. Romans 1, 29, 32 sounds a whole lot like 2 Timothy 3 that we just read here earlier. Which leads to question number 7. What can America do to turn, what can we do to turn this country around? Well, a perfect and holy God, who's we serve, who some of us serve anyways, has terms and conditions that a nation must meet if we want God to bless the United States of America. We cannot act any way we want and sin any way we want and expect a holy and perfect God to bless our country. Four things, and I said this in our number 12. Number one, the standard for morality in America must be the Word of God, not on what we think it should be. This is our standard of morality, and it used to be at one time. Number two, the Word of God must lead a person into guilt. We must read what his guideline, what his rules are, what his laws are, the good and the bad and the do's and the don'ts. And we need to be guilty about the fact that we disobey those things. Number three, guilt must lead to a confession, which means that not only feeling guilty about them, it doesn't stop there. We confess our sins to God. And then step number four was this: if we want God to bless America, we must be obedient to his laws and what he says here in his word. To be obedient for all of us, not just Christians, for all of us to be obedient means, I believe, God will continue to bless America or will start blessing America again. But to disbelieve or disobey his word means that God will continue to remove his restraining grace and, in effect, curse America. Now that all that, there's all the background, all that comes down to how I want to conclude this series here today with the remaining two questions. And here's the question that we first must answer, and it's this. Number 8, What is the American Christian to do? Okay, we've set the stage. We know where we have been. We know where we are. We know where we think God is taking this nation. But what can we do? Can we make a difference in this world, in this country? And the answer to that is obviously, yes, we can. Nowhere in the Bible is the Christian given a different mandate depending on what country he or she lives in, or what form of government he or she may be under. Let me explain that to you. What I mean is this. It makes no difference to the Christian if that person, he or she, is a Christian in 21st century America, like us, or if they're a Christian in 11th century Spain, or if they're a Christian in 2nd century Greece. It makes no difference if that Christian is under a president, is under a dictator, is under an emperor, is under a shah, is under a king, is under a prime minister, or is just under somebody that we would consider a real jerk. It makes no difference if that ruler, depending on who he or she is, if that ruler is good, or if that ruler is bad, or if that ruler is insane, or if that ruler wants to make world peace, or if that ruler wants to make world war. The Christian mandate, as outlined in the Word of God, does not change under any of those circumstances. If we look back at the Apostle Paul, we know that the time and the place that Paul was living in and under were quite different than what we're experiencing here in America today. But here's a few things that he commands the people then and commands us now of what we as Christians need to be doing. Let me read you four passages of scripture, starting with Romans 13, 4 through 7. Not only do these apply to the people then, they apply to us now in the United States of America as Christians. It says this, "For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay your taxes. If you owe revenue, pay the revenue. If you owe respect, pay the respect. And if you owe honor, pay the honor." Titus 3, 1 through 2, 1 and 2. "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle towards everyone." Sounds kind of similar to the Romans passage. And then we go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and for those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." And then one more verse from the words of Jesus Christ himself in Luke chapter 20, verse 25. Jesus says this, "Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's." What is God's? If we just read those passages right there, we are not only to be obedient to our governing authorities, but we're also to pray for them. Granted, when the governing authorities are contrary to the Word of God, we have permission not to obey. And we covered that before. But we're to pray for them. We're to pray for them. Sometimes I don't want to pray for Barack Obama. Sometimes I don't want to pray for Donald Trump, and I don't want to pray for Hillary Clinton. But we are told to pray for those in authority. So I ask, have we as Christians since 1950, 1960, have we missed the boat? Is this what we have been doing, being submissive to our governing authorities? And have we been praying for them? Story time with Pastor Mike. Gail and I just took a trip to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, which most of you know is Amish country. Yes, we did get to see a couple plays up there, but we got a tour of the Amish country. It was funny because when I looked at the itinerary, it said we'd be gone from 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock. And I said, the last person that I knew took a three-hour tour was Gilligan, and it didn't end up well. So I'm looking on a bus trying to figure out who's the millionaire and his wife. All jokes aside, the Amish country, we had a step-on guide come on board, and he's taking us through the Amish country. Did you know that the Amish, they pay their taxes, just like they're supposed to. They pay into Social Security, just like they're supposed to. But they never take one penny from the United States government for anything. With all the Social Security they pay out, they never take anything in. They take care of themselves, their community, and they take care of each other. The guide said this, they were so fortunate and so glad to be in the United States of America that they could worship the way that they wanted to worship, that they said, you give us this land, you have given us this land, and you allow us to worship the way we want to worship. If that's all you demand of us is to pay our taxes, that's fair. That's fair. Did you know that when this one Amish home that we went into, they had no idea who was running for president? And you know what? They couldn't care less. They have totally divorced themselves from the world. And I'll tell you what, for a brief moment in time, life was good. Life was good. We ate at an Amish home, and when it was all over, the Amish ladies, they fed us and served us, and there was the Amish grandmother washing the dishes, and I went up to her, and I almost had tears in my eyes, and I said, ma'am, I am what you would call the English, because I'm not part of their community. I said, but there's something that I am really envious about your way of life. Because it was so simple, didn't have all those things going on. They take care of themselves. Just thought I'd throw that in. The most important command in our mandate as the American Christian is this. It gets back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 21. We have the ministry of, who knows what it is, begins with an R, ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. Since we have been reconciled to Christ, we therefore share the gospel message in these jars of clay so that others can be reconciled to Christ too. We are Christ's ambassadors. And my friends, I kept on saying this over and over and over again. It's not an outward change that we need in America. People need an inward change. They need a heart change. And the only force, the only thing in this universe that's going to change anybody, change this country, is the people to come to Christ. And that is our mandate as Christians, to share the gospel message with other people. Now, I'm not saying that we can't have positions in government and maybe try to make changes. That's all well and good. But what is our only mandate that we've been outlined here in the Bible? Go and make disciples of all nations. And that's what the Amish community did. And it was so refreshing. The last and final question. What is the future of America? Well, I stand before you and I say this again. I'm not a prophet. I don't know what's going to happen next year, 10 years down the road. I cannot see into the future. But I do know, as you do, I know what Scripture tells me. And I know what it's saying. And we can all read it for ourselves. And our Scripture reading for today from 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that in the last days that there will be difficult times. And the text goes on to explain what mankind will become. And it's not pretty. But I must say this, and I say this in love, Beach Grove, I am far more concerned about the future of the church than I am about the future of the United States of America. Because the church is the only thing that's going to impact the United States of America. Well, what about if persecution comes? What about if radical ISIS, Islam comes into this country and starts taking over and starts chopping off heads? I'm talking about severe persecution. I'm not talking about just people laughing at us. I'm not talking about people getting rid of Tim Tebow because he kneels on the sidelines. I'm talking about real radical persecution. In the event of severe persecution in this country against the American Christian, which is going to happen at some point in time, I don't know if it's tomorrow, next week, the week after, or 100 years from now, I say this: it will be the best thing that has ever happened to the American Christian in this country. It'll be the best thing that has ever happened to the church. Not the best thing that happened to America. Maybe later on it might be. But it's going to be the best thing that's ever happened to the church. Why? Because, John 15, there comes a time when God starts pruning. And the church needs pruned. And it's ripe for pruning right now. And how's he going to do it? Just like he did at any other time. He lets other people come in and they prune and they take away and they do what they need to do. But God always leaves what? The R word. A remnant. He always leaves a remnant. And I'll be honest with you. If severe persecution ever comes in our lifetime, I am looking at part of that remnant right now. In the event of severe persecution in the United States, the church is going to be purged of all the fake and apostate denominations and the fake and apostate preachers and the fake and apostate people. All those false preachers, all those false leaders, all those false churches that do not preach sound doctrine are going to go away because they don't want to face that kind of persecution. Trust me, there's no longer going to be any health, wealth, prosperity gospel. It's going to be a thing of the past. There will no longer be a better life now because those who were deceived into thinking that there could be a better life now are going to be demanding answers from the person who promised a better life now and wondering, where is it? Because it's not here. This is what you promised? That Muslims would come in or Islam would come in and take away us and start killing us? This certainly isn't a better life now. And I guarantee you, Mr. Joel Osteen is going to be nowhere to be found if this happens in his lifetime. I promise you. There's going to be no more miracle healing water from Peter Popoff. He's going to be going away. And so will probably all of TBN. See you later. No more are you going to need to sow your seed money to get that miracle today. And no more will faith mean that you can create your own reality. Because people are going to be seeing what reality is, and their faith isn't going to be able to change it. The only thing faith is going to be able to change is what they have on the inside. Faith will once again be what faith should be as defined by Hebrews 11:1. And it says this: now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith will be how we view God and his word and Jesus Christ and trusting on his promises that he will be a shield about us. That's the promise that he's going to live up to. Not that he's going to make me rich. Not that he's going to give me a better home. Not that he's going to manicure my lawn. Not that he's going to do any of those things. But he will take care of those who are his and who trust him. The real and genuine church at that time, whenever that happens, may or will need to go underground because the persecution is going to be so severe at that time for those who claim to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. There will no longer be a need to preach a fake gospel because there's going to be absolutely no audience for a fake gospel. And in those days, whenever they happen. In those days, the true Christian will stand, and all the others, I promise you, they're going to fall away. They're going to fall away. God's pruning is going to be done, but the true Christian, people like that I'm looking at here today, we are going to stand firm, and we're going to trust in the Lord. And if that means we meet underground, we meet underground. And if that means somebody finds out that I'm a Christian, I get my head chopped off, I'm in glory. I'm in glory. Our reading from this morning from Proverbs promises this. Let me just put that fresh in our minds again. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he protects the way of his godly ones. Will this happen? Will this severe persecution happen in our lifetime? I don't know. But I promise you, it is going to happen, and it's going to happen in this country at some point in time. And I'll be honest with you, I can't wait. Because at that time, only those who truly desire a relationship with Jesus Christ, they're going to be the only people looking for him. Because who are all these other people looking for now? They're not looking for Jesus. They're looking for genie Jesus. Who are the real Christians going to be? The ones who want Jesus Christ. They're the ones who are not going to be afraid to come on out and say, I am a believer in Jesus Christ, and if that means my life, take my life. Cost Paul his life. The desire for these people in those days will be for true salvation with a contrite heart and not for all that other meaningless stuff that really means nothing at all. What would you rather have? A really nice car, really nice job, really nice health, or Jesus Christ? But if this does happen in our lifetime, where will you be? And it gets back to the parable of the soils. In the event of severe persecution, our roots of who we are as Christians and what we truly believe and what we truly trust are truly going to show. And I hope your roots and my roots are grounded firmly into the good soil and into the Word of God. Let's pray.